love you. And as I prayed earlier, we're here to meet with you. And we thank you for the Bible, these scriptures from thousands of years that have been passed on by people through your Spirit. And every time we come to your Word, we grow. At least we should, Lord. And so I pray that as we looked at this event in a man's life, may we be challenged. May we see what place we would have played in that story. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit, as we go through your Word, that you would touch each one of our hearts. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Mark chapter 10. I'm trying to think last time I shared, but it's been a while. But as I was sharing an event, events happen in our lives. Some of us at different, I guess you would say, levels. And this morning as I was praying during the week and the past few weeks that I've known, I tell you, it was one of the harder times that I've had to come up with a topical teaching to where I wrestled with Philemon, possibly sharing a Philemon. And then God reminded me of a story that I taught on in Belize, actually, years ago, about a man named Bartimaeus. And after teaching that, there's so many, major events that happen in this short seven verses that I think a lot of us can relate to. And there's different groups that responded in different ways in the story, which we're going to see. You see, in circumstances and events that happen in our lives that we are a part of, you're either on the receiving end, that you're going through a major event. We have a brother in our church that's going through a major event, John. Or you're the person that is seeing this happen in someone's life. You are going to respond in a certain way. Something is going to be revealed in you, or to drive out something in as a response to what's going on in that event, whether it's a crisis, whether maybe it's a praise. It doesn't matter. You will respond if you are in the area and you have knowledge of what's going on. I don't know if that makes sense, but I hope it'll clarify as we move through the story. We're going to look at Bartimaeus, always known as blind Bartimaeus, and the people that were a part of this story and how it impacted their lives. There's a few groups of thinking that were in the story that we're going to see. One is Bartimaeus himself. We're going to see the multitude. We're going to see the disciples, and then we're going to see Jesus and how each one of them played a part in this significant event that happened to him. Now, let me give you a little background, because obviously we're going to pick it up in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. But up to this point, I just want to go over a few things. Jesus is our example. Jesus, we are to pattern our lives after. If you want to know more about Jesus, read the Gospels. If you want to read about the issues that were going on in church and be encouraged of what Jesus taught, read the epistles. If you want to read up to the church and the history, you want to read the history of Jerusalem and how God worked through Genesis and Exodus, you're going to read the Old Testament. Either way, it doesn't matter where you read, you're going to see God at work. It doesn't matter where you look, what chapter, you're going to see footprints or evidences of God at work through people's lives. And if you were to leave this morning and go away and say, wow, what an amazing man Bartimaeus was, you missed the point. Yes, it was a neat thing. We're going to see his faith, but I hope you leave saying, man, that's a Jesus I want to have a relationship with. That's what I want everyone to leave this morning. Now, Jesus was popular at this time, and you may say, well, popular? I thought people hated him. Yeah, but he was still popular. See, people were following Jesus because he was doing a lot of miracles, and if you're like me, it's pretty interesting to see things that you can't understand. You know, I watch this Chris Angel, or you see these magicians on TV, you always wonder, how do they do that? And you're always like, how do they do it? That guy's walking on a pool. How does he walk on the water? I thought Jesus was the only man. But you always find that there's a deception. And then one of the cool things that I liked was there was this TV show that the guy wore a mask, and he revealed all the magician's secrets. And I watched that, and I was like, oh, that's how they do it? Oh, it's not a big deal anymore. And I think he got a lot of trouble. But Jesus was doing real healing, real miracles. People had infirmities, blindnesses, leprosy, you name it, and he was healing them. There was no deception. So he was popular for that reason. If a man came to town, it was the only thing, I think we'd all be kind of curious to see what was going on. So he was popular for that reason. He was also popular because, you know what? He would say a lot of things that offended people, especially the Pharisees. When he teach about God and how God was his father and things that would blow their socks off, basically, and they did not like it. So that made him popular so they could follow him around and wait for him to say that one thing that they can say, got him, and let's crucify him. Ultimately, they did. So he was popular in that sense. Things that they didn't like to hear, but they still wanted to be around and hear what he was saying. And then also, you have some that were following because they were just interested. What's he going to say today? How's he going to make these guys irritated? And so they would follow him. And then you had the disciples. You had other people that had seen the work that he'd been doing in their lives, and they wanted to follow him. So he was popular. If he was here today, TMZ, Entertainment Tonight would have cameras on him all the time following him around. And every night people would watch because he'd be a celebrity. He was the celebrity of the day that people were following to see what he was going to do next. At this point, when we come into Mark, we believe that Peter was actually the eyewitness account that Mark was writing the book of Mark, but it's actually Peter's speaking it to him. But the chapters up to this point, there's a few things that we have seen. Healing, Peter's confession of Christ, you are the Christ, we've seen that. Jesus talked about his crucifixion. What do you mean? They didn't know? Yeah, Jesus had told them, the Son of Man will be crucified after 3 days. He talked about that. And then he talks about this part in the chapters previously about this whole idea of discipleship, and he basically says to follow him means denying yourself, picking up your cross, and following him. Not much fun. They didn't really like that idea. Then we also saw his transfiguration that Peter, James, and John took part in. He also talks about marriage and divorce. If you want to know at the early chapter of 10 how Jesus felt about that and discussed marriage and divorce. And then finally, we see the rich young ruler. Remember the dialogue, how must I, enter the kingdom of God? He tells him, sell your riches, sell everything. And what happened? The rich young ruler went away sad. He wasn't willing to give it up. And that's all we know about him. And then right before the verses, before he gets to Bartimaeus, I think is powerful. That I think a lot of us could really grasp onto is this idea is greatness is serving. And basically Jesus says that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the slave of all. That's no fun. As I've been studying and taught other things, what the Bible really never contradicts or really puts down is slavery. Because in those days, most of the Christians were what? Slaves. And nowhere do you really say, hey, you owners, stop treating them like slaves, let them go. You never see that. What the Bible teaches a lot of times is how to work in a relationship with your owner, how to serve them. Because there are many similarities between being a bond slave to the Lord, where you choose to serve, as in slavery in those days, which they were aware of. And that talks about a lot in Philemon with the forgiveness aspect of it. But Jesus says, if you want to be great, in verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. Whew, that's totally against the grain of our thinking, isn't it? You want to be great? Hey, work your way up in the company. I've had an opportunity right now that I'm at a job, and I got a promotion a few months ago, and it's already against my grain. This whole idea that you're responsible for yourself, Trav. You make sure they do their job. If they make the mistake, it's their fault. And that's hard for me because I still have any compassion when they, make a mistake. And you can't be like that. Oh, it's going against my grain. I've had a little rub-ins with my supervisor just because I don't like that. And so it's a challenge. This whole idea of being a slave doesn't go really well with especially our American culture, but the idea of moving up and being successful means there's going to be things that you're going to have to do. But Jesus says you must be the slave of all. And then finally in verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, did he? Jesus did not come to this earth to be served. He came to give his life for many. So after he just taught this aspect that I came to be a servant, then guess what? If you're going to follow me, you're going to be a disciple, guess what you're going to be? A servant. Oh, I got to do those things that nobody else wants to do? Yeah. Yeah, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be a servant. So on the heels of this, now we're going to look at verse 46. So go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to look at verse 46. And this is where we're going to pick it up. Now when they came to Jericho, And this is interesting the way that's worded. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. There's two other Gospels that talk about this same event. You can find it in Matthew and in Luke. And Matthew refers to two blind men he talks about. Luke talks about one blind man, but doesn't give his name. Mark records this one blind man, but gives his name. You see, if I asked you, this group of the room over here, hey, what do you guys see on this side of the pulpit? You'd say, well, I see a corner here with wood, I see a stool, whatever. And I ask these guys, and you see maybe a part of a dove. And over here, I ask what you see, it's going to be totally different. And it's going to be way different than what I see on this side, because there's actually a piece of glass with a laptop computer, a mouse, and a remote control. You see, what are we all looking at? The same thing, but from a different perspective. There's important things that you're going to see that you think, I'm not into details. You can ask my wife, and a lot of people know me. I just want to get down to the nitty-gritty. That's kind of how the Gospel of Mark is, immediately. He wants to get out there the information in 16 chapters. All the other guys took over 20. Matthew, Luke, and John. And so you have these different accounts of the same event. And what has happened is that there's two Jerichos. There was an old Jericho from the biblical times, and then there was a new Jericho that was rebuilt by Herod. And they're about a mile apart. So you read Luke or Matthew, they're saying as he's leaving Jericho. This one's saying as he's entering Jericho. Well, that's the clarification. They're all recording between Jericho, this one, to this one. And that's what explains why there's some, looks like discrepancies, but there's really not. But if we understand that, and I think everyone does, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are from different perspectives of the same events. Luke, or Mark, thought it was important to put Bartimaeus' name. Do we know why? No. As I was studying, they say it's possible that he was a part of the early church. Who knows? But Bartimaeus was listed here with his name. So when they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Jericho was about 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to do what? To be crucified. Okay? Notice the groups that are listed here as they came to Jericho. There was the great multitude, his disciples, Bartimaeus, and then Jesus himself. Going as a large group towards Jerusalem. Now, notice it says blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. In those days, if you were the son of, you would be called Bar. If it was me, Bar Jeffrey, because my dad is Jeffrey Jackson. Little Rick would be Bar Rick. All right? So whatever your name is, put a bar in front of it. It means that's you're the son of. And so Bartimaeus was the son of Timaeus. Easy to read. Thank you for the clarification, Mark. All right? Look where he sat. He sat by the road begging. If you're going to be a beggar, you're totally dependent on other people. You want to be at a place where there's going to be a lot of people passing by. Jericho happened to be a wealthier town, and so if you're going to hang out, they didn't have cars. You wouldn't be on the freeway because they drive right by you. They didn't have cars in those days. So you'd be on the main path where as many people you would want to see you so you could beg because you're totally dependent on everyone else, weren't you? If he was in Mesquite, he would be begging at Walmart. Or if I was a beggar and I couldn't see, I'd be at Walmart where a lot of people from the town come to. How about I'd probably be out in front of a bank. Is that bad? People going to get money and maybe they'll feel some compassion. That's where I'd probably hang out. I don't know which bank I'd have to pick. There's four or five in town. I'd have to look for the wealthier cars maybe. And so that's what you did in those days when you were a beggar. It happens today. You want to be in a place where people are going to see you and hopefully have compassion and give you some alms, money, whatever you want to call it, to help you out. And so that's what this man did. Now verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So we don't know how he found out, but he inquired. And once again, Jesus was a celebrity. There's a loud crowd coming. And if those of you who know blind people, they have really good hearing. And they can hear what's going on. And there's an audible sensory, they're very in tap with that. And so he's hearing all this hustle and bustle, wondering what's going on, and who does he find out it is? Jesus of Nazareth. In those days, Jesus was a common name. Just like John, Michael, So when you said Jesus of Nazareth, which brings it what? Identification. This is not only just a Jesus, this is Jesus of Nazareth, because you know why? He was popular. Everyone knew this guy from Nazareth. There's something different about him. And so he inquired. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David. How would this blind man know? I don't have the answer. But this guy, for whatever means, began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David," which represented what? A messianic title. Look at Jeremiah 23. We're only going to flip one time this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23. By the way, if you do not have a Bible, you need one, grab any of them behind the seats. Take it home. It's yours. Put your name in front of it. That's what they're there for. But go ahead and open to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. And there's many other places you can find cross-references, prophesying about Jesus being the Son of David. You can find in 2 Samuel 7, if you want to write them down, Isaiah 11, and Jeremiah 23, and there's a few more. But I want to look at verses 5 to 7, and let me read them in Jeremiah in the Old Testament. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Is that talking about Jesus? Our righteousness? If you're a believer here this morning, he's your righteousness. When Christ looks at you, he doesn't see the sinner, the guy that's always in trouble, Travis. He sees the blood of Jesus shed. His righteousness. So, the messianic title. And so, for some reason, this blind man said right away, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So, you can turn back to Mark. He was convinced it was him. You know what it says in Isaiah 35, 5? We're not going to look at it, but it says, talking about Jesus coming in the distant future, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Do you think maybe somehow either somebody maybe told this blind man about that story in Isaiah? He obviously was blind. Did he read it himself? Maybe before. It's believed that he wasn't born blind, as you can find out in Luke. He refers to that. But either way, he kind of knew the scripture. Because Isaiah talked about Jesus coming, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then also in 36 says, the lame shall leap like deer. Did Jesus cover all those miracles in his ministry? You bet he did. So for some reason, this blind man, Son of David, knew that Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Whoops, I lost my page. All right. Now, notice what he says. Have mercy on me. What did he need mercy for? Two things. First of all, he was blind. And second of all, he was a beggar. They go hand in hand, don't they? Right? He was blind, so he couldn't work to earn his own income. So in other words, he was basically dependent on everyone else. He was begging for money. He needed money. He also needed eyesight, didn't he? And he called out on Jesus, who ultimately, we're going to see, could fix both. And let me ask you a question. Have you ever been a point in your life where you're totally helpless? And I'm not saying physically where you're blind or whatever, but where you're totally dependent on other people. How did you feel in that circumstance? It's not easy. It's not comfortable when you're in those times. And I can relate, and the best example that I have personally and my walk as a Christian and as being a believer was being in the mission field. You see, when I go to work tomorrow morning, when I leave the house at 5:30, I go there knowing that more likely I'm going to get my 40 hours. I'm going to get it times this amount an hour. And my company is going to pay me. And on Thursday, I expect my check. And for the last 5.5 years, it's been there. So you become what? Comfortable. You see, when you go to the mission field, you send out letters. You say, "Hey, my wife and I are going to serve the Lord, and if you want to come behind us in prayer and financially, give to this address." And so when you move down there, you take a step of faith, hoping that, well, before you leave, that you raise this amount of money. But they're not like my company that basically is obligated to pay me. It's on them to remember on Sunday mornings to cut a check for Travis Jackson, whether it's once a month or whatever. And so you're totally dependent on who? Ultimately, the Lord. working through who? The body of Christ. That's the only way personally I can relate, because I've never been blind or being in such a drastic thing where I'm totally dependent on other people other than when I was a baby. That doesn't count, right? But for me personally, it's a total step of faith. It is scary. There's times when the mission feels like, oh man, we only had $600 come in and we need $850 to live on. But God comes through. But still, you're totally at, I don't know, in the hands of believers. But it's also a good thing. And that's where we grew a lot. And that's where your faith even goes deeper. But I found myself getting comfortable again. The set income, I'm getting, you know, my job, they're going to pay me. So when I read this and read it again, I said, man, Lord, that refreshes and reminds me of being in that place. And I'm sure you can relate. Whether, you know, you're in John's position that he's in, whether there's something physical going on in your life where you're totally dependent on somebody else, it's humbling, isn't it? And being helpless. And so this was a man that needed mercy. Verse 48. So he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Notice it says cry out. Remember that, because the next verse will explain it. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why did they tell him to be quiet? Here's a big group of people. Here's this loud mouth. Hey, Son of David, you know, heal me. You know, have mercy on me. He was loud. And so they're walking. They said, shh. Be quiet. We don't want to hear you. You're hurting my eardrums. Whatever reason. Do we know exactly why they told me quiet? No. But I'll throw out a couple things to you. One is, maybe they were in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. When you're going as a big group and you've got to make potty stops and those kind of things, it takes a long time. So maybe, you know, another guy that wants to be healed by Jesus had seen it. We don't want to slow down anymore. We're on our way to Jerusalem. That could be one reason. One is, like I mentioned before, he was loud and annoying. Dude, close it. I can't handle any more of your squeaky voice. It's annoying us. He's not listening to you. Be quiet. Or how about this reason, which I kind of, I don't know. They didn't like the fact that he called him Son of David. I can guarantee the Pharisees didn't like to hear that if they were walking along. And anyone that was understanding, if you were caught up in this religion, you wouldn't want to hear somebody calling him a Messiah, because he's basically saying he's coming from the lineage of David, which for those of you who know Jewish, David is the king. He is the big dude in their history. And to say that this guy was the son of David, that probably might have irritated them also. But we don't know. But they said, be quiet. We don't want to hear about Jesus. How about today? Is it anything changed? People want to silence the teaching of Jesus? No. Nothing's changed. People do not want you to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus said that? Yeah, John chapter 14, verse 6. Ooh. So you're saying all these other religions and people that say there's other ways to heaven are wrong? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. I didn't say that. That's what Jesus teaches. Ooh, that's offensive. We don't want to hear that, do they? No. Same thing today. If you're teaching about Jesus, and if you're teaching the Jesus of the Scriptures, people don't want to hear about it. They want you to be silenced. They wanted to silence those preaching the good news. And it's just like today. Now, notice Bart. Did he give up? I call him Bart. Bartimaeus. He cried out, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. This guy was persistent. He wasn't going to let these people, just because they say we got, it doesn't matter. Truth is truth, and I'm going to say it. Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't willing to just throw in the towel and give up. Now, I'm not saying after church today, we all go to the corner and start getting megaphones and say, you know, that's not what I'm teaching. All right? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when you have opportunities, whether it's in your family, whether it's your job, to speak the truth, don't be discouraged. Expect opposition. Expect people to want to silence you and to say, I know you believe that, and I know you Christians are all about Jesus only, but we need to incorporate everyone. We can't just say this group or whatever. And you, out of love, need to ask God for wisdom in what response you would give. And you can say, I can understand that. Maybe that's the way you want to go. But once again, the truth is truth, and Jesus says he's the only way to heaven. That's what I believe. And so this man was persistent. He was calling out Son of David. Now, you see the response of the crowd and the multitude. Was it possible some of the disciples were included in that? We don't know. Maybe a couple of disciples were like, dude, we got to go to Jerusalem. I don't have time for this guy. You know how many healings he's done? Kenny, I'm tired of it, dude. Everyone wants to see Jesus, you know? It's like, we need to get going. That's what would be me. Kenny's more of an, he's like, dude, we got time. I'm more time-oriented. We got to be here at a certain time, you know? And each one of us are different, right? God created each one of us different in the way we make up the body. Each one of us has gifts. Each one of us has callings. Each one of us respond differently to each circumstance going on. And so Jesus, verse 49, it says, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Jesus stood still and called to him. Keep in mind, he was on his way to where? Jerusalem, to be crucified. And yet he still heard the call of a blind man. Doesn't that just motivate you? Here you are going, you're going to be crucified and be beaten, your beard pulled out, thorn put on your head, lashed and whipped, and you still have the time for this blind man calling for mercy. Wow, what an example, huh? Let's see, where am I? Convicting. And as I shared before, I get caught up in my plans and directions, and I ignore many times people. You get so set in a schedule, I got to be here, I got to do this, that something happens and you get in a hurry and you don't take the time to meet somebody's needs. Be careful of that. Be open to God's Spirit moving. Now, look what he says. Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. Was Jesus lazy? Is that what it's saying? He called them to call, bring to him. Was it that Jesus was lazy? He didn't want to walk back a few yards? No. Jesus wants to use you. He wants to use people to accomplish his work. And you can either be a part of it, or you can choose to say, no, I don't want to be a part of your work. Throughout Scripture, throughout the Gospels, you see where Jesus breaks the bread, he prays the Father, and who hands out the bread and the fish? The disciples. You see Lazarus come forth. Lazarus comes hopping out in his cloths because he couldn't walk out of the tomb. Who undresses him? The people, not Jesus. God wants to use you. He wants you to be a part of his plan. So he commanded him to be called. And so what do? They called the blind man. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly, was it the disciples or was it the multitude? Right? It doesn't tell us exactly who it was. But the people that were just had a bad attitude, that thought he was annoying, all of a sudden, what's changed? Their whole attitude, hasn't it? That's what it says. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, using people. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, look what they said. Hey, dirtbag, get up. This guy wants to see you. Hey, you were loud enough, you were squeaky enough, you irritated him enough, so come on. It's your turn. No, look what it says. Be of good cheer. He's calling you. All of a sudden, there's a friendliness throughout the crowd. You can just get that picture, can't you? All of a sudden, the people are irritated, whatever. Jesus stops, takes the time, says, hey, call him here. Then all of a sudden, they knew. I think a lot of them knew that, well, this guy's going to be healed. We're going to see something really amazing. Remember, he was popular. Get the cameras out. Here's something's going to happen cool. So everyone's waiting around. Okay. So he calls him. They say, be of good cheer. He is calling you. All right? From the bitterness, negative attitude, all of a sudden positive. You know, you have the same message. People are out there looking for hope. Whether you look on the news, all you got to do is watch the news. People are getting, what's going on? People are looking, what? Explain this to me. What's going on? How does this fit with the Bible? You have a message of hope to people. And God wants to use you. He doesn't want you to just come to church, listen to the message, say, oh, that's kind of cool. And then you go home and you go to your work and you come back and say, oh, that's kind of cool, Pastor Rick. No, he wants you to be filled here with your cup, what? Overflowing. And then go out and tell others, just like this crowd did to this blind man. All right? And if you're here this morning, he's calling you if you do not have this new life in Christ. All right? Everyone on the same page. Now, let's see what happens. I'm sure you probably know the answer to this story. But look, verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. You know, what we, a lot of times we don't see in this story, is he could have said, never mind. I'm just going to stay here. You know, I've heard it, but I'm going to just hang out here. I don't really want to go see Jesus. We have the choice, don't we? In our lives and events and things come to us, God has never ever created any robots. He gives us the ability to choose. Things are presented in your life, circumstances, whatever may happen, truths, things from the Bible, things from many other religions, and God allows us to sift through it, and he's drawing you to himself, and to finally you have a choice to say, yeah, I believe it. Or you can say, you know what, I'm not interested. And many people can do that also. They've heard about Jesus, they know what he did, but I don't want to put my complete faith in him. But this guy, look what it says in verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. This guy did not waste any time. He was decisive and immediate. There was no waiting around, let me think about it. He was decisive and immediate. And what did he do? Anything that would hinder him got pushed to the side, didn't it? Threw his garment, something that they would set it down in front of them and people could, set it down, money or whatever. Maybe he used a bowl or whatever. Pushed it all aside so he didn't get tripped up to go to who? The Creator God, Jesus. What's holding you back from coming to Christ? What areas or maybe hindrances that are in your life that are holding you back from totally surrendering to Christ? This guy pushed it aside and came to Christ. Perhaps maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it is an addiction that's holding you back. Maybe you see Christianity as really boring. I don't want to give up this lifestyle. But you know what you find out a lot of times? What holds us back is our pride. I want to live for myself. The Bible says no. I want to live in you. And bring joy to yourself, Trav. You want pure joy. You want happiness. Not a temporary thing, but eternal joy. That's what God wants for us. But he'll let you decide. He doesn't force anyone. Verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him. Crazy question. You may say, whoa. Man, was Jesus not paying attention? Could you not tell that this guy was walking up to him, kind of holding on to somebody or with a stick? Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Are you kidding me? None of the people are wondering that. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Why would Jesus ask that question? You know, there's times that my son JT, I see him working on something and it's not going well. He cannot figure it out. And as a father, I can look and I can say, let me help you right away, son. Or I allow him to work on his own and then to finally come up and say, Dad, I can't get this toy to work. I don't know why the battery won't fit in. But it's kind of, what was son? Slow down. Explain it to me a little clearly. Well, you know the battery, Dad? Okay. He talks me through it, articulates for himself, even though I know exactly what he wants. And then he tells me, and then I go and I show him, and I fix the problem. You see, the question wasn't for Jesus, because he didn't understand. It was for the blind man to articulate his need. What do you really want me to do for you? And let me tell you, when I help my son and when I show him, it blesses my heart, and he gets blessed. See, that's the kind of relationship that God has with us and wants with us. This relationship where he is my father, and he'll let me do things on my own, but he'd much rather say, hey, Lord, can you help me out in this area? Lord, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. And that's what we call prayer, as we spend time. And God, your wisdom, may your will be done. It's an interactive relationship. And so this disciple, Bart, says, he comes up, he says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says what? Rabbi, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Rabboni means my dear respected teacher. Once again, what would do you want me to do for you? I would have said, well, what are my options? Is it money? A new car? A new house? Jesus asked, what do you want? This guy knew his need was that he wanted to receive his sight. Could he have asked for money? Yeah. But would that have fixed his problem? No. That would not have fixed his problem. But once he receives his sight, then he has the ability to do what? To go out and work, to earn pay, to not be dependent on others. You see, a lot of times we can get caught up. We just want the material and the temporal, right? Jesus is more concerned about the spiritual. And it's believed, as we're going to see the rest of the story, but not only did he receive his sight, but he also had his spiritual eyes open. What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. How are the eyes of our hearts? Is the eyes of your heart sensitive to God's Spirit working? Have you asked the Lord to look into our hearts, to really... Maybe there's dark areas that need light shed on. Is there bitter attitudes? Maybe there's unforgiveness. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. The verb is saved. Now, once again, don't get caught up. Was it about his faith? No, it was about his faith in who? Christ, right? His faith in Christ had made him well. He was looking to the right answer. He was looking the correct, he had the right vision of where to look. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, and I didn't look up scripture, but is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. What? Yeah. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Was he the author and finisher of Bart's faith? Yes. Is he the author and finisher of your faith? Yes. Your faith, go your way. Your faith has made you well. We put our faith in so many things. Oh, man. But as we put our faith in the one who is the giver, the merciful one, the compassionate one, watch what God will do through you. And the amazing healing things that he'll do, not only in your heart, but also physical things. Now look what it says. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, you may say, wow, what does that have to do with me? Well, this is a story of a disciple. Notice from the beginning, the guy had a need. If you're not a believer this morning, you know Christ now, praise God. But if you don't, you have a need that you cannot fix on your own. You are totally dependent on an outside source, and that is Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, you have an opportunity as to be the one that leads people to who? Christ. Whether it's by what you say, by your actions, but just like the crowd, you have a message of being of good cheer. And this man was brought to Jesus. He was healed spiritually and physically. And then look what happened. He received his sight. And what did he do as a result of God doing this amazing work in his life? It says he followed Jesus on the road. He could have said, thanks, man. I really appreciate it. I'm going to go get a job. No. It says that he followed Jesus on the road. If you read it in Matthew and in Luke, I almost taught it out of Luke, but I like the idea of the name in this, the way he marked it. But in Luke says that he glorified God. And it also says that the multitude joined in praise. So you want a different perspective that Luke was concerned about putting in the scriptures? Was that not only was he healed, but he glorified God and the multitude around joined in praise. Wow, isn't that how God works today? God sees lives changed People see lives change. People are watching your life, and when you go through an event or a trial, they want to see how you're going to react. If you're going to be that typical, what they say, hypocrite Christian, that when the things are going well, it's praising God, but when it's bad, all of a sudden you don't see them at church, and they got a bad attitude or whatever, people are watching you. And in those opportunities is where Christ is made even real, because they're examining your life. And when you make mistakes or when you fall down, and whether or not you're going to ask forgiveness or you're still going to carry this bitter attitude, people are watching you. Multitudes praised God as a result of what they saw God do in his life. So each one of us, maybe in your own life, is going through an event. And each one of us that are here this morning are going to respond in a different way. My prayer is that if you're here this morning and you are still searching, and you're not sure about this Jesus thing or what, you know, you may ask, what do I need to give up? I want to change my lifestyle. Go before the Lord and say, God, search my heart. I don't have relationship with you, but I want to know who you are. You know, throughout the Bible, the most persecuted group, and even today, is Christians. Why is that? Why is Christ so popular even today as he was back then? There's something different about the Christ of the Bible than any other religion or anyone else. And what's this whole idea of resurrection, that he rose from the grave? Is that true? Begin to go before the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me. Because God is drawing people to himself. He is initiating it, as we looked at the men's fellowship yesterday. He is initiating a relationship with you. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be like the multitude, the disciples, Jesus, or like Bart? But God wants to do a work in your life. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your scriptures. And I know it wasn't that long, but man, there's so much there in seven verses. Many things that can be missed. But Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word and the ability to look back on it, and that we can study it and find out that you are concerned about everyone, that you have a purpose and you have a desire to use us as believers. And you also give us the choice on how we partake in your word. So God, I pray for each one of us that are here this morning, wherever we're at, may we see maybe the group that we aligned ourselves with and maybe that needs to be changed. Maybe you need to change our perspective on how we see people and the events that they're going through in their lives. And God, by your Spirit, will you make us more like you? May we pattern our lives after your example that we find throughout the Gospels. That as we spend time reading about your word and the work that you do, we want to be like that. Lord, we know that we're not going to be perfect, but we can be complete. And the Bible does teach that we can be complete. And so, God, that's our desire, is to be complete, well-rounded in you. And may you do that to each one of our lives. Allow us to be open to your Spirit to work. God, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that is interested in hearing more about you, that needs prayer, God, I pray after the service, they would seek out someone in the sanctuary, Lord, that can pray for them. And so, God, I just pray for your word, that we would remember, that we would heed these things that you taught us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.